well. Good morning again. So today, we are going to talk about sovereignty and faithfulness. And the reason we're doing this is because our intent here is to move towards talking about how we glorify God in trials and suffering. And so next week, we will hit particularly on that. And then the week after, we're going to focus in on an even tighter topic of chronic pain and death and dying. So, as we were putting this study together, we wanted to. That was a particular topic. I think that we can have all kinds of trials and suffering in our life, but that chronic pain and death and dying is something that aside this side of heaven, right? That potentially won't end. Right. So we want to make sure we talk particularly about that. So last week, Casey said that we were done with the theology part of our class, and he's right, except for today. So this morning won't be as necessarily as practical, but what we're shooting for this morning is to bring into our thinking about God's faithfulness and sovereignty, but then also we wanted impacting our heart and getting us ready to talk about trials and suffering, and how to glorify God in trials and suffering. Where we're going this morning. Okay. So we observe in this life that people go through difficult times. Clear. Some of us have gone through extremely difficult times for ourselves, our family members. Some of us might be in the middle of personal difficulty even now. Some of the topics, ideas that I had down here, that might be, obviously this is a small subset of what we or someone we know or love could be going through. A financial crisis, unemployment, personal serious illness or death or that of a family member, chronic illness or painful handicap, grief, heartache, criticism, loneliness, ostracism, etc. And so there is difficulty in life. It's just the way it is. Right? And it shouldn't surprise us because that's what the scriptures tell us. Right? The authority for life tells us that life is difficult. So it shouldn't surprise us. Job 5:7 says, "For man is born for trouble as sparks fly upward." Again in 14:1, "Man who is born of woman is short-lived and full of turmoil." Life is difficult. That's a great point. The general cause of difficulty in life is sin. Right? Now, not necessarily personal sin, right? But after the fall, creation was thrown into a turmoil. And so the cause of difficulty in life goes back to the fall and sin. Okay. So everyone will have trouble in this life. And Spurgeon noted in a sermon that I think this is worth quoting. He said, "Spiritual darkness of any sort is to be avoided and not desired, and yet, surprising as it may seem to be, it is in fact that some of the best of God's people frequently walk in darkness. Some of them are wrapped in a sevenfold gloom at all times. To them, neither sun nor moon or stars appear. As the pastor of a large church, I have to observe a great variety of experiences, and I note that some whom I greatly love and esteem, who are, in my judgment, among the very choicest of God's people, nevertheless travel most of the way to heaven by night." It's just the way it is. It's the way God has ordained. So to begin to look at that, we want to make sure we're looking at that with a proper perspective. And so today we'll look at faithfulness and sovereignty. Bringing biblical care to brothers and sisters going through trials and suffering can be very difficult. If we're dealing with a specific sin, right, we can throw that sin off. We can put off that sin, as we've talked about. We can repent of that sin, put it off, have our mind renewed by God's word, and then put on righteousness, right, in the power of the Spirit. And as we do that, God graciously can allow us to overcome that sin, and it's over, right? But some of us may never see a relief from a trial or suffering that we're going through this side of heaven, right? And so bringing care to people in those situations can be extremely emotional, right? Because people suffer sometimes, so it's very serious. Okay. So today we want to talk about faithfulness and sovereignty. Spurgeon again says, there is no attribute more comforting to his children than that of God's sovereignty. Under the most adverse circumstances, in the most severe trials, they believe that sovereignty has ordained their afflictions, that sovereignty overrules them, and that sovereignty will sanctify them all. There's nothing for which the children ought more earnestly to contend than the doctrine of their master over all creation. The kingship of God over all the works of his own hands, the throne of God and his right to sit upon that throne. So remember, as we talk today about sovereignty, we're going back to those attributes that we talked about like in our second study. Right? And remember in that study, we talked about how there's not one attribute. The attributes don't stand alone. Right? They are molded and shaped together, and every attribute depends on another attribute, and every way we describe God is enhanced by all the other attributes. We can't just pull one out. But today we want to talk particularly about faithfulness and sovereignty as we focus on that. So, what is faithfulness? What is faithfulness? So we can explain it as this. God will always do what he has said and fulfill what he has promised. He is steadfast, unchanging, perfectly reliable, utterly dependable. He is 100% reliable 100% of the time. Now, compare that to us. Right? Is anyone here perfectly faithful? In fact, we'll get a passage later. Even if we are faithless, he remains faithful. And so this faithfulness of God is something that we need to have a great understanding of. Pink says, far above all finite comprehension is the unchanging faithfulness of God. Everything about God is great, vast, incomparable. He never forgets, never fails, never falters, never forfeits his word. To every declaration of promise or prophecy, the Lord has exactly adhered. Every engagement of covenant or threatening, he will make good. We'll look at that particularly later on. But God, everything God has said, he will do. There is no promise that he has made that he will not make good on. There is no threat or warning he has made that he will not make good on. He will execute everything he has said in perfect faithfulness. Because he's faithful, we can trust him, and we can submit to his sovereignty. Pink again says, the apprehension of this blessed truth will beget increasing confidence in God. When we trustfully resign ourselves and all our affairs into God's hands, fully persuaded of his love and faithfulness, the sooner shall we be satisfied with his providence. And we'll talk about providence in a little bit. Providence is God's outworking of his sovereignty. So the question for us is, whom do you trust? Whom do you trust? Right? We could go through this life and many of us trust in ourselves. Right? We trust in ourselves and our own might and our own power. In our own wisdom to go through life. Who are we bowed to? So hopefully we can each say it's God. So let's look at what the scriptures say about God's faithfulness. And, this is a detailed study about what we talked about many weeks ago, but you could do this same study with any of the attributes that we talked about. We hit on them like with just one word, really. But you could spend a great study going through the scriptures and looking at the attributes of God. So we're going to look at those two. So faithfulness is part of God's character. It's not something he puts on. Right? It is who he is. It describes who God is. Deuteronomy 7:9, he is the faithful God. Deuteronomy 32:4, the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. All his work is done in faithfulness, Psalm 33:4 says. He is faithful, 1 Corinthians 1:9. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself, because his character is faithful. In the midst of grief and worry, etc., God's faithfulness wraps itself around us like a like a blanket you've taken out of the dryer. Something that you want to snuggle into. When God is faithful, and in the midst of difficulty, everything He says about that difficulty and about what His resources He gives us is true, and we can rest in it. The scriptures go on to declare that God is, about His faithfulness, that it is great, right? Favorite passage in Lamentations. Great is your faithfulness. It's incomparable. Psalm 89:8. Who is like you, O Lord God? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. Who is like you? Who is like you who has faithfulness? No one. It is infinite. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. It's unwavering. It is fully established. It is everlasting. Look at Psalm 146. Who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in it, who keeps faith forever. Who keeps faith forever. His faithfulness will not end. What a great encouragement in suffering that God is faithful. That He will execute His promise to us individually exactly as He has said. Look at where His faithfulness is displayed. It's displayed in forgiving sin. Psalm 1:9, if we confess our sins, He forgives us and He cleanses them all, right? He has promised He will do it. In the permanence of our salvation, right? God doesn't waver in what He gives us. He gives us salvation. And He says in 1 Thessalonians 5, faithful is He who calls you, and He will also bring it to pass. He is faithful. Our salvation is secure because of God's faithfulness. He has promised it. He will make good. He is faithful in bringing trials and discipline into our lives. Psalm 119 says, I know, O Lord, that Your judgments are righteous and that in faithfulness You have afflicted me. Again, provision in times of trial and temptation and suffering, which we'll talk more about next week. Those who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what? Right. In times of difficulty, He gives us, He is faithful. In His providence, His outworking of His sovereignty, how He moves to do His plan. O Lord, You are my God, and I will exalt You. I will give thanks to Your name, for You have worked wonders, plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. Perfect faithfulness. Look at what it says here about fulfilling His promises. To Jacob, behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. He fulfills His promises. Now, as we're going through difficult times, right, God fulfills His promises, but what does that kind of presuppose on our part? I mean, He's going to do it regardless, right? But what does it kind of presuppose?
Wait.
Okay. Waiting on His promises. If I'm going to look at God's promises and trust because He is faithful, what do I need to know about His promises? I need to know what they say. Right? I need to understand what God's promises say. If I'm going to be encouraged in difficult times, it doesn't do much good to sit back, right, and let go. Let go and let God, right, as the phrase goes. We need to know what His promises say. My mother had a famous phrase that she would use all the time. God helps them that help themselves. Right? What a great promise. I say for some reason. It is not in the Bible. It is not in the Bible. Right? So that's the point. Right? We can claim all kinds of things, but they have to be correct. They have to be correct. If I'm going to look in the scriptures If I'm going to live my life, and when a difficulty comes, I'm thinking of something that's not true in terms of a promise, that really doesn't do much good to me, does it? Because guess what God's faithfulness has to do with that? A promise that's not true. It's nothing. That's not what he's promised. God doesn't promise to help those that help themselves. He promises to help those that bow before him. Complete submission. And that help may not be exactly what we think it is. Goes on. God is faithful in executing his judgments. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has performed and carried out the purposes of his heart. In the last days you will clearly understand it. A specific promise to a specific people. Right? But we see that God's judgments, he will execute perfectly. What does that mean to us? God will execute his judgments perfectly. What's that? He's just. But think about how I live. And he says he will execute perfect justice and faithfulness. What does that mean? What's that? I could be in big trouble, right? We could be in big trouble. If I choose to sin willfully, what does he promise? Discipline. Right? As a believer. Discipline. If I reject Christ, the person rejects Christ, what does he promise? Judgment and wrath. We need to be understand God's faithfulness. Right? He will do exactly what he says, the way he says he will do it. Should be a great encouragement to us. It should scare us. Sorry, Lee, you were going to say something? Yeah, understanding God's faithfulness and his justice frees us from the thought of vengeance. We talked about that with forgiving several weeks ago. He's faithful in answering prayer. Hear me, O Lord, give ear to my supplications. Answer me in your faithfulness, in your righteousness. He is faithful. He is faithful in creation. So, I mean, we spent lots of pages here talking about how awesome God's faithfulness is, right? Where it's displayed. We also need to know that we are commanded to depend on God's faithfulness in difficult times. We're not commanded to depend on ourselves. We're commanded to depend on the Lord, on his faithfulness. Again, 1 Peter 4:19, therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing right, what is right. He is faithful. In difficult times, in good times and difficult times, he is faithful. And we should proclaim his faithfulness. We should proclaim his faithfulness. Read these passages. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. When's the last time we talked about God's faithfulness to us? When's the last time we proclaimed to people how amazing God has executed his promises to us? Psalm 89, I will sing of the loving kindness of the Lord forever. To all generations I will make known your faithfulness from my mouth. Do we make known his faithfulness? Are we declaring his faithfulness? Psalm 92, it is good to give thanks to the Lord and sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness by night. Do we declare the faithfulness of God? Don't hide God's faithfulness in your heart. It's not what God wants. God wants us to declare his faithfulness. Pink again gives three results of understanding at the heart level God's faithfulness. He says it will preserve us from worry. Does that make sense? God is faithful. Why should I worry? We'll talk more about that when we talk about sovereignty as well. What do we worry about? What are some things people worry about?
Money.
Health. Future. Kids. Relationships. Everything we're not in control of. And we got six, right? We can probably go on, right? Because we are tempted to worry all the time. If God is faithful, and he is, right? We're all on board, right? We're all on board that God is faithful. Why worry? We'll add to that God's sovereignty in a few minutes, but if God is faithful and sovereign, why worry? Why? Hopefully that's what we're trying to do, is bring God's faithfulness from here to here. Right? And when I say why worry, I mean I know why we worry, right? Because we choose to worry. We choose to sin. I'm not saying we misunderstand what that is, but I'm saying it is irrational to worry. If God is faithful and sovereign, then it doesn't make sense that we would worry. It just doesn't make sense. The second thing he says, it will check our murmurings. It will check our murmurings. Murmur, murmur, murmur. What does that mean? What's a murmur? Complaint, right? It will check our complaining. If God is faithful and sovereign, and everything that he brings into my life is based on his glory and my good, which we'll talk about again in a second, why should I complain? It's irrational to complain if these things are true. When we complain, obviously complaining is a sin, right? We'll talk about that many weeks from now. But it just doesn't make sense that we should complain. It doesn't make sense that we should worry. It doesn't make sense that we should complain. These things are true. We need to live as if these things were true. The last thing he says is we'll get increasing confidence in God. It will beget increasing confidence in God. Do I grow in my trusting in him? I know he is faithful. I want to grow in trusting. Remember when Israel was going through the wilderness? Right? And they failed and they failed and they failed and they failed. Right? They didn't trust him. They didn't trust him. They didn't trust him. They didn't walk in obedience. They didn't walk in obedience. They didn't walk in obedience. And when the big thing came, down to the promised land, what did they do? They turned back. Right? They refused. We want to grow in our trust of God, grow in our obedience of God. We want to see God's faithfulness and grow in trusting. So there's three different groups of people who should respond differently to God's faithfulness. We kind of mentioned those as we're going through this. So to his children who are called according to his purpose, who are walking with him on a consistent basis by presenting their bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, we should be comforted by God's faithfulness. If you're walking tight with God, you should be comforted by his faithfulness. He will execute his word perfectly as he has said. He has provided us everything we need for life and godliness. He is faithful in that promise. There is nothing I need but God. It should be a great encouragement to us. To his children who walk in willful, unrepentant sin, we should be afraid. There's a clear expectation of discipline if we choose to do that, and we are God's children. If I have exercised true saving faith, and if I have been born again, and then I choose to willfully sin, if I know something is sin and I say, I don't care, I will do it anyway, right? Willful sin. I should be afraid because God's discipline is coming. To those who reject Christ, they should be afraid as well. Because God says that wrath is coming. Judgment is coming. It is appointed for man to die once, and after this, judgment. So, question for you. For us. Where are you? In those three groupings. Where do we put ourselves? I would hope that at a minimum we have all accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior. We've all exercised true saving faith. Everyone is in. We'll make that assumption. What about the other two? Where are you? You don't have to raise your hand. I'm not going to take a poll. Right? But where are you? Are we striving to walk with God on a consistent basis in a way that glorifies and honors Him? What a great encouragement His faithfulness is to us. We choose to willfully sin. We choose to walk in sin. We should be afraid. I hope we're all striving to please Him, to walk in a way that pleases Him. God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness. Next, we want to talk about His sovereignty. His sovereignty. Now, there are no doubt questions that we have about God's sovereignty. Okay? There are things that we do not understand. We have to accept that fact. Right? We don't, God's ways, in fact the passage is here, right? In Isaiah 55. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. It is clear that there are things we will not understand. He's given us great insight into revealing who He is and what He has done, and gives us great insight into perspectives of how He views things, but we have finite minds. And there are some things we just have to say, I don't know, and someday I will. And be not ourselves. Because there are some things regarding that sovereignty, of how all this works together, that we're just not going to get. We can't wrap our minds around. There are things He tells us specifically in His Word. Right? We can hang our hat on those things. But bringing our whole mind around it, at least in this little one right here, I can't do it. So hopefully as we go through this, when you ask your question, right, in your heart, in your mind, or out loud to the mic, right? And I say, I don't know, then we can try and find it ourselves, right? But there's some things we're just not going to know. Some things we're not going to know. So His sovereignty is a doctrine that eludes full comprehension. And it is one that oftentimes is despised by people, both believers and non-believers. MacArthur says, no doctrine is more despised by the natural mind than the truth that God is absolutely sovereign. Human pride loathes the suggestion that God orders everything, controls everything, rules over everything. The carnal mind, burning with enmity against God, abhors the biblical teaching that nothing comes to pass except according to His eternal decrees. Most of all, the flesh hates the notion that salvation is entirely God's work. If God chose who would be saved, and if His choice was settled before the foundation of the world, then believers deserve no credit for their salvation. Specifically looking at God's sovereignty and salvation. And it's beyond what we understand, right? We walk through the day, and who do we think's in charge? Right? Without a God-centered mindset, who do we think? If you think me, right? I choose to do this, and I choose to do this, and I choose to do that, and it's my choice. I'm doing everything. And I do what I want when I want. Hopefully that's not the way we're living, right? But we could do that. Right? It looks like I'm in charge. But that's not what the scriptures teach. They declare that God is sovereign. They declare that God is sovereign. 2 Kings. Have you not heard? Long ago I did it. From ancient times I planned it. Now I have brought it to pass, declares God. Job, I know that you can do all things, and no purpose of yours can be thwarted. No purpose of God's can be thwarted. Many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely, just as I have intended, so it has happened. And just as I have intended, so it has happened. Again, Isaiah. Remember the former things long past, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things which have not been done. Saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country. Truly I have spoken. Truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it. Surely I will do it. God has a plan. God is sovereign. Ephesians 1. Also we have obtained inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. All things. What does that mean? Means all things, right? All things. I kind of put several quotes in here for us. People can say things more eloquently than I can. So, the Westminster Shorter Confession says, the decrees of God are his eternal purpose, according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory he hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. And this decree of God is his sovereign purpose, his comprehensive plan, that includes all events that will occur. Grudem says, his decrees are his eternal plans, whereby before the creation of the world he determined to bring about everything that happens. Everything that happens. Now some theology books that we read will make a distinction between God's sovereignty, which is his plan, and his providence, which is his working out of the plan. In time. For the purpose of our study today, we'll just lump them all together and call them God's sovereignty. We'll just put them all together. But there's other places that you'll see them separated out. So if you're reading those, you just understand that for our purpose, we're going to just talk about him sovereign. Yes.
So God wanted to have Hollywood.
Well, let's talk about that in a second. About what God's his point, his question really is, has God decreed sin? Maybe to generalize the question. Okay. Let's talk about that later on. Piper says, it's not merely that God has the power and right to govern all things. We would not argue with that, right? He has the right and power to govern all things. It's not just that, but that he does so always and without exception. Always and without exception. Calvin said, God sustains, nourishes, and cares for everything he has made. And then a guy named Benjamin Farley says, the conviction that God in his goodness and power preserves, accompanies, and directs the entire universe is God's sovereignty. The Bible speaks of God as one who creates, preserves, upholds, wills, acts, governs, foreordains, elects, calls, predestines, judges, redeems, forgives, reconciles, provides, heals, and loves. That God is directly in command of his universe, past, present, and future, is not merely a supposition of biblical truth, it is the central motive of the Bible. Everywhere we look in the scriptures, God is on his throne. God is in control. So let's expand on what we mean by sovereignty. God plans and brings about all things according to the purpose of his grace. He decrees for his own glory all things that to come to pass. He continually upholds, directs, and governs all creatures and events. Yet in his sovereignty, he is neither the author nor approver of sin. His sovereignty does not absolve people of their responsibility. People are still accountable. So this is one of those areas, like the question was asked, that is difficult to wrap our minds around. Does God direct sin or does he permit sin? That's kind of the question. In my mind, I mean, we have to bring all biblical truth together to understand this, right? Scripture says that he's not the author nor approver of sin. So that's something we can hang our hat on, right? We understand it to be true, right? We look in the world and yet we see there is sin. We look in the scriptures and yet we see that God is sovereign, right? And he has a plan that he's working out. I think this is where we understand that God has a directive will, a directive sovereignty, and a permissive sovereignty. That he allows things to happen that he includes in his plan. Now, there are also places in the scriptures that talk about God hardening someone's heart, like Pharaoh. Right? He hardened Pharaoh's heart, and Pharaoh did something. God moves in nations. And we just read a passage, I think, or maybe we will, that says that kings plan, but God moves them. Some of this, it's difficult to wrap our minds around. And I don't want to pretend like I have it answered in my mind. Right? But I know God is in control, and in my life, he is in control. And I have when I come to a crossroads, I have a choice. I can sin or I can obey. When I choose to sin, right, God did not cause me to sin. He doesn't do that. Scriptures say he doesn't do that. So I know that. That's all I got. Right? Moving on. We see that God's plan encompasses all things. He is sovereign over all things. We talked about that. God's plan was formed in eternity past. There are some people who think that God learns. God grows. Right? God doesn't know what's going to happen, and as he's moving through time, he learns and grows and changes things. Right? What a horrible heresy. That reduces, first of all, it's not in the scriptures, and it reduces God to the level of a person. God's ways, thoughts, and ways are above ours. He is in control. His plan is wise, perfect, and beyond our full comprehension. I think we just mentioned that, right? It's according to his own will. Encompasses everything. The purpose of God's plan is the same as the purpose of our life. What is that? God's glory. To glorify him. Everything that he brings about is for his own glory. Now, again, there's things that happen in the world that somehow we don't understand how that's for God's glory. But everything that occurs is for his glory ultimately. So when difficult things come in my life, what can I know? What can I know? God is in control. He's good. It is for his glory. Next week we'll talk about it being for our good. But today we're focusing on looking at God's sovereignty. His plan encompasses all things, yet we are responsible for our own sin. We are responsible. The scriptures are clear that we are responsible for sin, for our own sin. And somehow in his sovereignty, he uses people to accomplish his decree. For example, God is sovereign in salvation. Yet, from Romans, he uses the preaching of the gospel to bring people to himself. God is sovereign, yet somehow prayer is involved in his sovereignty. There, he uses a means to accomplish his decree. I mean, as if you start thinking about all this, it kind of blows your mind. Right? So his decree includes the means to accomplish that decree. So it's not just that he has a plan, right? And that somehow, you know, he's like kind of like, like a car, you know, you push a little car and trying to keep it in a straight line, and it hits a little bump, and it comes off, this moves a little bit. And you push it a little bit more to keep it back on in the line. It's not like that, right? It's not like when we're driving down the road and you can't keep your wheel perfectly straight because you'll kind of veer off. You got to kind of keep moving it, right? It's not like that. God's not just somehow keeping it all together. It's not that he's powerful enough to kind of push the right buttons to make it all happen. He is everything that he's orchestrating, that he's bringing about, includes everything. I mean, it's amazing to think about how all this is working. Pink says that God has decreed that certain events shall come to pass, but he has also decreed that these events shall come to pass through the means he has appointed for the accomplishment. So he's using means to accomplish it. God has elected certain ones to be saved, but he's also decreed that these ones shall be saved through the preaching of the gospel. Again, Pratt says, God's plan is so comprehensive that it not only includes the final destinies of things, but also includes the secondary creaturely processes that work together to accomplish those ends. Everything is working together to accomplish exactly what God wants. So let's look at the sphere of God's sovereignty. And we won't read all these passages. You can read these on your own. Okay, but let's just touch on them. So we already talked about God is sovereign over all things. Over all things. There is nothing that happens by accident. Okay? Now think about that. There is nothing that happens by accident. Everything that occurs so because God, it's included in God's sovereignty. Somehow, it's working for his glory. Somehow, we'll learn next week, it's working for our good. We can't say when something has happened that that was not according to God's will. God didn't mean for that to happen. We can't say that. No. Except for when we choose to sin. Because his will in his word gives us what we were to do, right?
No, he's not the school shooting.
It's horrible.
Yeah.
Right. That's sin. Somehow, in God's plan, that is accountable. And I don't know. We have no idea what purposes those. We have no idea. But he tells us how to respond, as Lisa. We have no idea, right? But I know he is faithful, and I know he is good. And I know that he is love. And I know that he is holy and righteous. And the circumstances that come into my life are not an accident. And in the midst of the difficulty, he is there. And I can rest in him. We know that. Because the scriptures declare that. He is sovereign over nature. We can go through these passages. I'm just going to give the headings for us as we're going through this, though. He is sovereign over physical laws. Right? He set up the universe, and he can bring himself into the universe. There is nothing apart from God. He is not separate from his creation, as some would say. He interferes in his creation. He orders his creation. Interferes is not the right word. He orders his creation. He is sovereign over angels, Satan, and demons. He is sovereign over nations. He is sovereign over human beings. This is the passage I said before. The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. He's sovereign over animals. Was it an accident that Jonah was swallowed by the great fish? He's sovereign over, in quotes, accidents. Accidents. There is no accident. Somehow in God's plan, either by directive or permission, things occur. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, yet not one of them will fall to the ground, i.e. dead, apart from your Father. And somehow he's sovereign over the free acts of men. And he's sovereign over, somehow, sovereign over using sin for his glory. It's amazing. So, the results of sovereignty, it deepens our reverence for God's character. Hopefully, as we're looking at God's faithfulness and sovereignty here, we bow before him in amazement. He is not us, right? We did not bring him down to our level. He is fully amazing. It puts God in our rightful place and puts us in ours. He is in charge. I am not in charge. It magnifies God's grace. It is profoundly humbling. You just want to bow before him. When you think of his sovereignty, his faithfulness, when you think of his character, it gives a sense of complete security. Why be afraid? It is irrational to be afraid. It is irrational to worry if these things are true. It provides comfort in sorrow. In the back, there's an additional study. And the last question down at the bottom. If I understood faithfulness and sovereignty at the heart level, what would be my response to feelings like worry, anxiousness, fear, despair, or depression? Well, I understand his faithfulness and sovereignty perfectly. If I understood that at the heart level, just not up here, how would I be responding to these things? Would it be different than how we respond now? Hopefully no, because hopefully we're responding righteously now, right? But if we're not, how would that change it? How would that change it? Any questions? Well, that's a little bit more time for questions today.
By, he saw a blind man from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who has sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? And Jesus answered him, neither did this man sin nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in
him. Yeah, John 9, right?
Yeah,
John 9, just for those who may not have heard, the story about the why the blind man was blind, right? It wasn't because he had done something or his parents had done something. It was so that God's works might be manifest in him. For God's glory. Everything goes back to God's glory. Great, thank you. Anyone else?
Rick. I was using the dictionary this week, and I was looking up the word, and it dawned on me, I don't doubt the dictionary. It's like, that's the way it is. And then I looked, I thought about God's word, and sometimes I just do the opposite. How could that be? I don't do that with the dictionary. It's an amazing contrast. And all your verses here are just so cool. You don't take them seriously.
Yeah. Yeah, it's easy to maybe put some other things as authorities in our life, right? But we need to be bringing God's word into authority. Rick said that he was looking at a dictionary this week, and when he reads a definition of a dictionary, he doesn't question if that's right, right? That that's true. And yet, when we read the scriptures, I'm not trusting what it's saying. Right? I trust the dictionary, but I don't trust what God's word says. Lee.
You know, my testimony is totally wrapped up in how God uses our sin in spite of us for His purposes. I think one thing I look forward to being able to see throughout eternity, all the most horrible things we can think of, and how He used those things for His glory, and how it's going to redeem everything.
Lee said his own testimony is a testimony to God using sin to bring about His glory, change in His own life, and he's looking forward to going to heaven and seeing, looking back and seeing what God has done through what might we would consider horrible things, yet it is for His glory, and how that worked out, because sometimes we don't see that.